I would invite you to take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, our focus is such to where we do come together as followers of Christ. And in everything that we do in this worship setting, we want to be pleasing to Him. And I think in verse 46 is a very short question that Jesus asked that shows not only His tremendous ability as a teacher and not only His love for God and the purpose that He came, but recognizing in the signs and the miracles that He did that He drew crowds. And yet there were times in which it's very clear that He's not totally focused on, well, the number of His following and the faithfulness of individuals to show up at every experience He has in teaching publicly and making an impact on others to see the presence of God among them. But what He did do with His followers is demonstrate an incredible sense of honesty and to challenge them about their allegiance, challenge them as to their purpose of being in His presence. Here's what verse 46, the Spirit wants us to see the question, and in fairness, even today, for every generation of followers, challenge ourselves. Here's the question. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Now, I would recognize that there may be times in our lives to where we've been challenged in the same setting, and maybe the question kind of cut us a little bit. Because it may have been that it came from a teacher to where we were struggling with showing that we're comprehending the subject that's being taught. Maybe it's a framework to where we have a job and a task that we've been asked to do and we don't do it the right way. And yet we proclaim that we're following the instructions, but there's no consistency that is there. And who among us haven't been challenged by a parent who is called upon us to participate as a family member and demonstrate responsibility and yet do not fulfill what we've been asked to do? Why is it that there are times in our allegiance as a follower we do not do the things that is faithful to the instructions of the one that we submit ourselves to? There are times in which maybe we have other interests that has distracted us. It may be that there are times that we're paying attention to somebody else. There may be times in which what we're asked to do goes contrary to what we want to do. But for whatever reason, our following is challenged. Jesus always looked among those that were following Him and challenged the importance of a commitment that demonstrates not only allegiance in words of, "I'll follow you," but obedience. I want to look over at chapter 9 at an event that Luke also records to where the subject is about what Jesus hears when it comes to individuals proclaiming, "I want to follow you." And Jesus is well recorded of challenging others to follow Him. Whether we see back in Matthew's account of when he received the call of Jesus to follow Him while he was serving as a tax collector, recognizing that all of His disciples experienced this calling to follow Him. And yet here, he records for us a very simple instructions about what happened to Him along His way to where Luke describes in verse 57 in Luke 9, that it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to Him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Then He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus came and preached a message about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus challenged those in his experience to come follow him, it had everything to do with following him into this kingdom and understanding this kingdom and understanding what life is like in this kingdom. And even for us today, when we think about our relationship as followers of Jesus, it's important for us to challenge ourselves with the same honesty that Jesus would challenge us. How is our relationship with our Lord and how is our following? In all three examples, Jesus gives very, not only honest answers, but blunt answers. Convicting answers that almost seem more challenging, really, than what we would be comfortable with. But I want us to understand what Jesus recognizes for us is that there are times in which our words do not match up with our deeds. I think even today, when we think about challenging others to be followers of Jesus, there are times that maybe even the way that the world religion today approaches evangelism helps confuse things. And because of that, I would remind us that when Jesus says, follow me, he's not talking about a one-time decision. He's not talking about an event that we can look back on and recall when we first followed him. When Jesus challenged Matthew to follow me, when he challenged the other disciples that became apostles to follow him, that word suggests it was not just an emotional decision. It was not just an awareness that this was the best thing that they needed to do, but it was a change in their life. It was a commitment that went far beyond just making a decision. So our evangelism today is largely targeted to having certain events. And while those events are going on, to stir up emotion, have a message or have a song or have some kind of setting to where you challenge those to make a decision for Jesus. And emotionally, it may work. And people may say, you need to right now accept Jesus in your heart. And if you don't know how to do that, they'll give you a short prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer, then you'll become a follower of Jesus. There is not one experience that Jesus ever used to get some kind of setting to where emotionally the crowd began looking at him and said, I'll follow you. He expected a life to turn away from where it is and follow him. Do the things that he says. If you look here in Luke chapter 9 earlier, he expresses very much that point in verse 23, where he says, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that doesn't sound like just a short-term decision, does it? An event in our life, even if it was a time that we can recall, we repented and we confessed and perhaps were even baptized. A great memory of that day that we began our new life in him. But it was not an event. It's an ongoing process. Sometimes we forget that. Following him is something that we challenge ourselves with daily. A second thing that we need to understand in looking at this is to recognize that Jesus knows, well, he knows me better than anybody in this world. And what's important about that is he knows the obstacles that are in my life and what I have overcome and what I'm still trying to overcome in truly and faithfully following him. He knows the struggles that I've had. He knows the success I've had in maintaining discipleship to where I've had the courage to stand up for him in my everyday life. And the truth of it is that we all have obstacles, whether we recognize it or not. Chances are, if you approached a Thanksgiving meal, you knew that there were some foods there that you literally need to hold off on. There are a couple of reasons. I've seen it in practice. One is, it may be that there's a conflict in your health and you need to stay away from that. The other thing of it is, if you get first shot at it, nobody else is going to be able to get any. But both of those are obstacles that we know we have to overcome. The last thing that we think about in our relationship with God, that we struggle with idols. And an idol is anything that we put on the throne and worship above God. And that's exactly what an obstacle is. If you're mindful of Luke 18 later, Jesus will come before as he is approached by what he referred to as a rich young ruler who proclaimed how faithful he is in keeping the law. And his desire is to inherit eternal life. And so he asked Jesus, what should he do to inherit eternal life since he's been faithful to the commandments? And what Jesus does is give him an incredible, honest answer and shows how well he knows him. He says that you need to go sell all that you have and then come follow me. And the response that the young ruler made was he was very sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. And that was a barrier for him in following Jesus Christ. There are many barriers that we see here that Jesus mentions and challenges these three individuals in their different scenarios about. Those don't always match up with us. But what is unique to us is we all have our obstacles. We all have barriers that impact our discipleship. In John 2, verse 23, it says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Is that not a sober thought? He didn't need to be filled in as to why man was following him. He didn't need to have some kind of insight to know that there were false disciples, mediocre disciples, and true disciples that were part of the crowd that was watching what he was doing. Nobody had to help him. He knew, and he knows the nature that we have. He created us. And he knows our motivation for following him. And he knows sometimes better than we ourselves that a barrier has come into our life and it's impacting our discipleship. It's impacting our loyalty to him. It's impacting the very influence that we have in this relationship that is so important in the kingdom of God. But consider the three different parallels and the obstacle that is there for each one. And if it's an obstacle that is real in our life, let's be sober enough to confess it and be honest on our own to our Lord and the importance of improving our walk with Him. The first is when it says that this individual comes up and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Isn't that an expression that's been in your heart? Isn't there been times in which maybe even when we've taken a look at our life and our priorities have been turned upside down, we may have made this statement of true devotion and recommitment back to Him? I want to suggest to you in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew also has an account like this of two out of three. And what he introduces to us is one characteristic that is different than what Luke said. Matthew tells us that the man was a scribe. A scribe. You remember what a scribe is? A scribe is one that writes the law and makes it readily available for others to see and study and see the importance of the law. And in the hierarchy, there is influence among the scribes to where they tend to be lumped together with Sadducees and Pharisees. and others that opposed God. But you always had the underlying faults and reminders that there were some that were believers. And there were some that were followers. And here's a scribe who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And what he saw in Jesus truly was that he was a master teacher. And sometimes it was very important in your status with other individuals as to who it is that you followed, who you deemed to be the master teacher, and who you followed their words and their teaching and their influence. And here I want to suggest to you, Jesus knew from this man that there was something for him to gain in being a follower of his. And what was clear to Jesus was he did not recognize the importance of counting the cost and how that you may think that is a popular trend and it's going to kind of give you a sense of reassurance that you're following Jesus, but you need to understand that the cost will be the rejection of many. And Jesus reminds him that even out of the creations that he made, foxes and birds, they all have a home. They all have a place of acceptance. And Jesus is going to experience rejection by his own creation, rejection by other scribes, rejection to where even those among his followers, as he begins teaching accountability and the importance of denying self, John tells us in chapter 6, there are many that will follow him no more. And there are times we tend to forget, and we don't count the cost of what it means to be truly faithful to him. In James chapter 2, verse 5, the church that James is addressing has some judgment issues. Judgment issues about their coming together and how they treated certain individuals that came among them to worship God. And it brought up the question that the inspired writer asked when he says, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And it's a reminder that as we are in the kingdom of God, God doesn't tell us sell everything you have, do away with any comfort that may come, but it becomes secondary to our relationship with him as we serve as faithful soldiers in the kingdom of God. Paul will tell Timothy, Timothy, you charge those that desire to be rich. And what they need to place a higher priority is to be rich in good works. Why? Because that wealth brings comfort. And that comfort, if we're not careful, can actually can be an obstacle for our relationship of following him. And Jesus wanted us to be reminded of that. Then you have the second individual. And what is different with the other two in this, it's an example of Jesus giving the invitation to follow me. And so, just like he did with his disciples that became apostles and they began their relationship of training and preparing to be kingdom builders, here he says, follow me. And the individual that receives that invitation says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, that's kind of a reasonable request and we could understand a high priority to show honor to your father at his death and time of burial. But what Jesus said is, well, it's troubling in some ways, isn't it? For he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? You know, there's one thing that we learn about death and burial in the days of Christ that's foreign to our thinking. Particularly when we think about the example of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? The one that Jesus loved and how that he had a sickness and his sister sent word to Jesus that he was sick unto death and they were wanting him to come knowing that he could make a difference and yet they delayed and Jesus knew that he died and then when he does arrive, it's days later, but he's already been buried because that's the tradition back there. When you suffer death, You were buried that day, as practical as it could be. They didn't do like we do, to where death comes, there's planning and there's preparation and there's a later time of burial. Now the mourning is real and the comfort need is real, but when one dies, they're buried quickly. So if this individual needs to bury his father, then chances are he's not following Jesus. And the point of that is his father's not dead. But he's going to die. May not even be sick, but he's going to die. And what he's asking here is let me stay with my father until he dies. And what it is, it's showing that I've got a loyalty here that is more important than following you. And so Jesus will say that when it comes to spiritual things, there's nothing more important than preaching the kingdom of God. But when there comes to earthly and fleshly things, let the dead bury the dead. That has to be taken care of, but there's a priority that is here. And the reminder for him is such to where he's literally saying, I want to follow you, but not now. I've got things going on in my family. And you know, really, let's be honest. He needs to stay because when his father passes away, there could be an inheritance, and if he's gone, he's going to miss out. We understand that, right? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus reminds us about our loyalties and what our primary loyalties are. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that word hate jumps out at us, don't it? But what Jesus is reminding us is the importance of denial, of the loyalties that we've had in the past, and now they become secondary to the kingdom of God. Jesus, even when it came to material needs and the wants that we've got, he challenged us in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. And whatever other needs and wants that you have, they'll be taken care of. There are loyalties in our lives that we may demonstrate a sense to where, Lord, I want to follow you and I will follow you, but right now, this is the most important thing that I have. I've got small children. Let me raise these children and then I'll follow you. Let me get through the teenage years and then I'll follow you. Let me get through these grandchildren and the influence I can make and then we'll follow. You see how that loyalty works? Jesus reminds us is that it's very easy for our former loyalties to become obstacles to follow him. And then the third one, he says, Lord, one comes, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a strong phrase, that being fit for the kingdom of God, being worthy of the kingdom of God. And what he's describing here is an individual that, well, they really want to have the best of both worlds. When they think about their family. Now, you know, the interesting thing is this third man, he's the one that brings up, Lord, I will follow you. It's my plan to follow you. It's my purpose to follow you. But before I make that decision, I want to go home. You know, what do you want to go home and do? Talk it over? Does he want to see if his father will finance, you know, his life while he's following Jesus? I don't know what could be an example that would be appropriate in this. But I will tell you, there are many times in which, speaking for myself, that we may have a good intention. We may recognize there is a need that we can do for God. That right now, maybe it's encouragement that someone needs. Maybe it's a word of faithfulness that God recognizes the hurt that is in someone's life. And we recognize that we're the feet and we're the arms and we're the mouthpiece for God. and we recognize there are things that we can do good for Him, but we put it off. What happens next? Never gets done. Good desire, but it never gets done. In our life like that so many times? And what that reminds us is our life gets so busy in other things that are in our life that the kingdom suffers. And here what he's describing is the fact that having a divided heart, having divided loyalties, it's always a challenge for us in our efforts to truly follow Jesus and be faithful disciples. Have you ever thought about why it is that Luke tells us we ought to remember Lot's wife? Why Jesus would bring it up in conversation about the judgment of God? That's really what it's brought up about. Is that when the judgment of God comes, how are you going to react to it? And of all the admonitions that are there, he injects that we ought to remember Lot's wife. And Lot's wife is the example of someone that experienced the judgment of God, but was provided a way of escape, but was told, don't look back. If you look back, you're demonstrating a sense to where your loyalties are there. You're leaving the life that you've had there. And looking back will impact your safety and your deliverance, your salvation. That next verse, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. He's talking about two different lives. If I want to hang on to that old life, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose deliverance. But if I'm willing to turn my back on that life and recognize that this life of following Jesus is one that leads to abundant joy and is not so much a life that I'm going to live because it makes an impression on others and exalts me in some way in which I can have self-absorbed pride, but it's because I treasure the kingdom. I treasure Jesus Christ. And if that's the life that I'll preserve, then I will have life that is eternal. Now I want to suggest to you, when Jesus says, follow me, he's really saying two things that we need to hold on to. The first is that word follow. Follow. If you look back in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, the setting that is described by Luke says that it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I want you to see that phrase. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Later in verse 53, it says, as they're going through Samaria, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. That's a reminder that if you head to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ right now, you're going to be rejected. But it is actually in Luke 18, verse 31, to where in the training of the 12, Jesus says this, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. It says that Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is where the cross took place. And where the cross took place is the point in which the perfect Lamb died for us. That was the plan of God. And if we want to follow Jesus, then what does it mean to follow him? Well, it focuses on the cross. Everything in our relationship about following him goes through Jerusalem. It was the plan of God. It was the plan of salvation. It was the plan of hope. It was the plan of mercy. It means everything to us. And that's why we deny self. That's why we live for Him. Because the plan is all about going through Jerusalem. And if not for Jesus going through Jerusalem, we would have no salvation. And as Paul described it, we would be most pitiful people that would die and be condemned in our sins. So the word follow is the key. But it's not just the plan that going through Jerusalem, but notice also the second part of that. The word follow is so important to demonstrate a change in our lives and a commitment to put Him first. Putting off the old life and putting on this new life and listening to His words and His teachings. But it's following me. It's about a person. It's not about the old law. And it's not particularly just focused on the new law. It's on the one that died, that brought the new covenant in, that is the key to all of our personal blessings, to all of those things that were promises that come from God. It's through Jerusalem and that plan, but it was Jesus who died on the cross for us. Jesus told His disciples before He ascended, all authority is mine. All authority is mine. There is no one to listen to in our lives but Jesus Christ that can take us to the Father. Through Jerusalem, to the Father. And so in Matthew 28, verse 19, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's the plan. Go out and make disciples and tell them about our life through Jerusalem. What took place in Jerusalem. And what happened in Jerusalem is the key to making disciples and teaching them of what Jesus did to demonstrate the love of God and how that He made the way of righteousness available to us. But notice this. It's not just about the plan. It's the promise. "And lo, I am with you always." I am with you always, even to the end. The promise that He'll never leave us. The promise that He'll never forsake us. The promise that the love that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary that we see by faith, because we weren't there. But the reality for us today, as true followers of Him, is we see the impact of Christ in our lives. There are certain things by faith we see, but there is also things that we can hold to, things that we know that God is working in our lives, because as we count our blessings and our hearts are filled with gratitude and we see the path that He has placed us on and how that He continues to be with us. That's what gives us confidence to talk about the kingdom of God. That's what gives us confidence even when we're rejected. Even when our families are divided. Even when we know that when we come together with people that we love, we can't bring up religion because we know it's going to be like having a sword at the kitchen table. Didn't Jesus say that's the way it'd be? "But I am with you always." And so when He says, "Follow me," He's really saying several things. And what's important for me today is to recognize, am I on the path with Him? Am I continuing to live my day, every day, with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ as we travel through Jerusalem? And we still go back to that saving blood and that cleansing blood. Because one thing about my following Jesus, I know it had a beginning, but it was not about an event. It's about every day of my life that daily I take up that cross. And every day I challenge myself, am I doing the things that He says? I don't want to hear Him say what He told those followers in Matthew chapter 7 when He said there'll be many that will say, "Lord, Lord," but they do not do the things which I say. And only those that obey the commandments of God will have a place in heaven. So with grateful hearts, let us not set aside the importance of our Jesus. Of our Jesus who we follow. Of our Jesus who we listen to His words. Of our Jesus to whom we are hungry to walk with Him and to follow in His steps and to be pleasing with God with the same passion that He had to fulfill the will of God. So where am I today? Am I still living through Jerusalem? And I focus on the cross each and every day. And am I continuing to walk with Jesus based on my decision to follow Him? Do you remember that song that John likes to sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Whatever obstacles come in my life, I choose to follow Him. But just as it was in the day of old, that invitation is still for all. Will you follow Him? Will you go through Jerusalem and experience the salvation for your sins? Will you turn to Him to where when we stand before God in that great judgment scene, it is the blood of Him that cleanses us and makes us right with God? It is a time that we offer a decision. A decision based on a choice of moving away from the fascinations of this world and the life that comes in Jesus Christ. And it is a beginning. It is a beginning that continues a life of faithfulness and obedience. And on behalf of the Lord Jesus, we invite you. Come to Him. There is no other. There is no other name that brings salvation but the precious name of Jesus. Won't you listen? Won't you heed? And won't you turn to Him? And if we can help you this morning in your sins, won't you come while together we stand and sing?